So what do you guys think of that video? Pretty accurate, right? It gets pretty close. I mean, your life may not have every single thing listed there, but it's certainly stuffed full with a lot of stuff, right? I mean, even just getting ready to come on this retreat, right? Yesterday, I'm sure, was kind of frantic, like trying to find time to pack, getting done with school and everything else you have, and just trying to get to the church in time all in one piece, right? And all that stuff is a lot of fun, right? Whatever it is for you, maybe it's band. Band is fun. You know, the sports, wrestling, track, basketball, those things are fun. Video games are fun. Movies are fun. These things are great. They're fun, and we enjoy them. But they can also add a great deal of pressure. All the commitments that we have, right? The commitments you have to school. The commitments that you have, you know, to your homework. Commitments you have to the clubs and whether it's a sports team or whatnot that you've signed up for. These things add pressure to our lives. And it affects every aspect of our life. But I'm here this morning and this weekend to ask you one simple question. How does your overcommitted life affect your relationship with God? How does all the commitments and all the things you have going on in your life, in your free time, and not free time, how is that affecting your relationship with God? I mean, it's a simple question, but the reality is the answer to it could literally change your life if you truly came to realize how these things were affecting your relationship with God. Here's another question for you. What happens when you hit pause on an iPod? Pretty simple, right? You hit pause and the activity stops. The music stops playing. The movie stops playing. It momentarily stops the action. And if you start reading the Bible with the idea of taking a pause in mind, you'll realize there's a lot of people, a lot of instances in the Bible where people hit pause in order to seek God, in order to make time for God. And the purpose of this weekend is to help you learn how to seek God. Now, for our definition this weekend, this is what we mean when we say hitting pause, okay? I'm going to give you a simple definition here that we'll repeat several times throughout this weekend. But by hitting pause, we mean this. Seeking God in silence and solitude through prayer and Bible study. Hitting pause is seeking God in silence, so no noise, nothing else going on, in solitude. You're by yourself through prayer and Bible study. And we're going to break down that definition more over the weekend, so don't get hung up on every piece of it. But the task in front of us this morning is to see why hitting pause is so important. Some of you might be like, yeah, you know what? Hitting pause, sure, that sounds great, but I can multitask. I know how to do several things at once, and you know, I can get a lot done. I don't need to like shut everything out. I can kind of be doing some other stuff too. But I want to try to. We're trying to show you this morning the importance of hitting pause. Why is it vital to you to seek God? Think about that. Why is it absolutely crucial, critical, that you seek God? Why is it important to continue to seek to know God and get to know Him personally? Why isn't it enough just to kind of know about God or to like the idea about God, and we kind of have this idea of God in our life, and if someone asks you, do you believe in a God? You say, yeah, I believe in a God. He's up there. He's controlling things. You know, He's doing His thing. But why should we go beyond that to seeking to know Him at a personal level, in a continuing relationship? Why should we make the effort to learn more about God? Well, let's find out. The first reason why we should be seeking to know God is, number one, God created us with relationship in mind. God created us with relationship in mind. The Bible is very clear that God created mankind to know Him and to be in relationship with Him. He didn't create us Like the animals, he created us unique. He made us special. So let's look at that together. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, the first book, first chapter. So this one you don't need to go to the table of contents for. Just turn to the first book of the Bible. If you need a Bible this morning, any of you guys need it? We have some extras that Jordan can hand out. There's a box back there. Just kind of shoot your hand up and Jordan will hand it to you. Also, those booklets that we handed out, guys, give you a spot to take notes during our main sessions here. And you'll also use those in your small group time. And so if you're a note taker, if you want to remember something, I encourage you to do that. There's a box of pens coming around to if you need a writing utensil to write something down. But if for nothing else, the notes are a helpful way to track and stick with us. So Genesis chapter 1, we're looking at how God created us for relationship. And in Genesis 1, we have the account of how God made the world. God created all things. And we get to day 6. Day 6 in verse 26. Okay? And he says this, Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So this is the account of God creating man and woman in the garden. Okay? In the Garden of Eden, the very first humans. And what we notice from this account is that God made them in his image. And this is absolutely unique from everything that's come in the first 5 days. He's created land, he's created stars, he's created planets, he's created water and birds and fish and animals that walk on the earth. He's created all this stuff. And yet when he gets to mankind, he says he created him in his image. Now, everything in this world declares the glory of God, but nothing else is made in his image but mankind. This is what makes us special. But not only that, God, what we see here is that God interacts with Adam and Eve. Did you see that? God actually talks to Adam and Eve. He doesn't talk to the animals. He doesn't create the animals and then give them instructions. But he creates mankind and then talks to them. And he's basically an excited dad who's wanting to show all the good presents that he has for his kids. He's like, "Hey, now that I made you, hey, look, I made all this stuff for you. Isn't this cool? I gave you these plants for food, and I gave you these animals that you can have dominion and you can take care of." God is talking to Adam and Eve. It's totally unique. And we see that you just start surging your way through the Bible and you realize that this is what makes mankind unique. God is talking with and having relationship with humans. God pursued the relationship. He created us with a capacity for relationship. And it was a beautiful thing. This relationship at the very beginning was stunning. These people, Adam and Eve, absolutely loved God. All they knew was that this wonderful God had created them and given them this whole planet for them to enjoy. And they had only love for God. They were able to speak freely to him. They never doubted his love. They never doubted his word. They never thought, is that really true? The greatest thing that they wanted was to walk with and talk with God. They loved having relationship with God because that's what they were created for. It was the delight of their heart. But that's not the way it is today with people today, right? Humans just, like, this massive humanity on this earth is not just in overjoyed because they get to have a relationship with God, right? There's people all over the place running away from God. And that's because something changed. Something changed, and it wasn't that God changed. It wasn't that the Creator turned his back on his creation and said, yeah, I don't think I want a relationship with you anymore. No, what changed was mankind. And this is where the perfectly designed relationship now became the destroyed relationship. Enter Genesis 3, right? We were just in Genesis 1. God gives some more instructions in Genesis 2. Genesis 3, the third chapter, this is where sin enters this perfect world and splits apart this relationship. God had given Adam and Eve only a few instructions, right? If you remember, he said, listen, you can eat of everything of this garden. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay? Listen, one rule. One, do not. Don't eat of this tree. Well, Satan, the enemy of God, entered the garden as a serpent, a crafty serpent, began to talk to Adam and Eve, which is kind of crazy, right? A snake kind of talking to Adam and Eve, but clearly took place, and Adam and Eve didn't think it was weird, so I don't know if, you know, maybe more animals talked back then, I'm not sure. But he begins to talk to Adam and Eve, and he begins to have them doubt God's word. They say, well, God told us we can't eat of this tree, and he goes, did God really say that? Are you sure that he meant that? Maybe he meant this. Well, that's not really true. You see, God's trying to deceive you. When God said, don't eat of that tree, he said that because he knew that if you ate of the tree, you're going to be just like him, and he doesn't want any competition. And they go, oh, that sounds pretty good. It would make sense. And so in that moment, the God that they've always loved and they'd always trusted and they'd never doubted, in that moment, doubt entered their mind. In that moment, distrust entered their mind. And they sinned, and they said, I'm not going to listen to God anymore. I'm now going to listen to this serpent, and I'm going to listen to myself and do what I want. And that was a great sin. Now, you could say, okay, they goofed a little bit, right? They messed up. You know, all relationships have little bumps in the road. They can get over it, right? Well, not really. This sin actually totally affected the relationship between them and God. Okay? Remember, you have this one picture in your mind, this beautiful relationship, Adam and Eve walking in the garden and just joy and excitement on their face because they get to walk with God. And they say, God, let me tell you, let me talk to you. Okay? You have that in your mind? Now look at Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. What? Why would they hide themselves from the very God who created them and who loved them and gave them all this wonderful stuff and that they loved just moments before and they wanted to run towards, and now they're hiding away? But hiding is not the only symptom. Look at verse 9. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Look at this, verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Look at this. Adam, the sin has entered his heart, entered his life, and he is now not only running away from God, he's blame shifting. Something that we are all too familiar with. But back then, that was the first blame shift. Okay? That was new on the world stage. To point the finger at somebody else. God looks at Adam and said, Adam, have you done this? And look where he points the blame. The woman gave me the fruit and I ate. But he doesn't just point the finger at the woman. He says, the woman that you gave me. He points the finger back to God. He has now turned against God and said, God, you have done me evil. You have done me wrong. This whole mess up thing that I'm in right now, it's your fault. Wow. What happened? How did we get here? The relationship was so beautiful just before, and now they're turning on God. You guys can see that sin absolutely destroyed the relationship with God. There's now doubt where there used to be trust. There's now shrinking back when there used to be open arms. And there's now guilt where there used to be innocence. It's an ugly shadow of what used to be. The thing is, this destroyed relationship was something that Adam and Eve could not have repaired on their own. They couldn't say, okay, God, I'll make it up to you. I promise we won't do it again. Promise, we won't do it again. There's nothing that they could have done in order to get back what they lost. As the great Puritan writer, poet John Milton said, it was paradise lost, but they could not regain paradise on their own. They were now corrupt. The poison of sin had taken root in their hearts, and it was there to stay. And not only that, but God's holy and righteous wrath was against them. You see, he's perfect. His standard is perfection. And when we fall short of that, we are deserving of his judgment. And Adam and Eve stood under that judgment. They had broken his law. And he couldn't just let them go. They deserved death. God had told them they deserved death in Genesis 2. And we see in Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. There's no getting around it. The cost, what we deserve for our sin, is death. And you see, God can't just let us off because that would be unjust. And God could have left it this way, just going, okay, that's it. You guys are all judged. You're all going to hell. You're all going to be sitting under my wrath, and he would be perfectly just to do that. But the good news is that he didn't leave it that way. And so the second reason that it's vital for you to seek God is that God made it possible to have a relationship with him. Not only did it create us with a relationship in mind, but God made it possible to have relationship with him. He fixed the problem. He restored the relationship. And we don't have time to get into it all in this passage, but here, even in the garden, God promises to repair the relationship. It's beautiful. Here they've just sinned. They just turned their backs, ran away from God, blamed God, and God says, I'm going to repair this relationship. I promise you that there will come a deliverer who will save you from this poison of sin and save you from the judgment that's coming. And that promise was ultimately fulfilled in who? In Jesus Christ. God, that very God who was sinned against in the garden and who made that promise there in the garden, thousands of years later, sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to walk upon this earth, live a perfect life that we could never live, and live a death and die a death that we deserve to die. That Jesus is the one who restores our relationship with God. Turn to John chapter 14, flipping all the way to the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth gospel. Chapter 14. John 14, verse 6 and 7. These are familiar verses to you. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him. Here, Jesus makes it clear that a relationship with God is only possible through him. Jesus is the way to a relationship with God. There's no other way. You can't just do enough good things. You can't just be a nice person. You can't just believe that Jesus was a historical person and go, yeah, I know he existed. To believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life means that mankind must repent of his sin, of turning away from God, and put their faith in Jesus as the substitute in their place. You must see Jesus as the only way and the only truth and the only life. He took the punishment that you deserved. Now, guys, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the basic, most fundamental core message of Christianity. Okay, Christianity, there might be a lot of things that seem attached to it that are about it, going to church and Bible reading and singing songs and all this stuff, but at the core of it, it's all because of what Jesus did on the cross to restore mankind's relationship with God. And you've got to see that. If you get nothing else this weekend, you must get that. We're here talking about hitting pause in our lives and seeking God. But the reality is, if you haven't ever trusted in Jesus for your salvation, believing that you must trust in him for eternal life, and you've never repented of your sins, then hitting pause and seeking God is just going to be a religious ritual. It's going to maybe make you feel good, but isn't going to gain you any brownie points towards God. This is all good. What we're talking about through this rest of this weekend is about hitting pause, but it assumes the fact that you've done business with God over the eternal state of your soul. And I challenge you this morning to ask yourself the hard question. Do you know God personally? Have you repented of your rebellion? The fact that your whole life since birth you've been wanting to do your own thing, your own way, and maybe given some lip service to God, but you truly don't desire God. You don't want to follow after him. Because you see, when God saves you, he changes your desires. Sure, there's ups and downs, but fundamentally, we're a new creation. There's something that changes within us. And we don't want to sin. We don't want to go against God. Realize that you were created to be in close relationship with your Creator. And it's your sin, and it's your rebellion, your hard-heartedness, your standing back and saying, no, I don't want to submit my life to God, that's keeping you away from him, because he has created a way for you to have a relationship. He sent his own son, whom he loved dearly, and sent him condescending to take on human flesh, to be mocked and scorned, when he was the creator deserving of all glory. And we spat on him, and we cursed him, and we said, get out of here. We don't want you here. And we crucified him, hoping to get rid of him. But yet in that very act of rebellion, where we were looking to get rid of the God-man, God used it for our salvation. A beautiful portrait of love. Where God says, yeah, you're doing this to get rid of me. You're doing this out of rebellion, but watch this. I'm going to take the greatest sin in history and turn it for your salvation. And that's what he did for you, if you would only believe. If you want to seek God this weekend, guys, you've got to go to the cross. You've got to start at the cross of Jesus Christ, realizing that he was crucified for you, that you deserve to be nailed to that cross. You deserve to be feeling the wrath of God pouring out upon you for all of eternity. Yes, it's that serious. And yet, he did it in our place. He drank the last drop of God's wrath. He soaked it up. But we've got to repent and trust in him. It's repentance and faith. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He's the only way to forgiveness. That feeling of guilt that we have can only be cleansed through Christ. The only way to have meaning in this life, to have significance and to know your purpose for why you're here on this planet is through Jesus. Jesus is the only way. So I ask you, are you acting like Adam and Eve and hiding from God? You know He's there. You've been around church stuff. You've been around God, Christian friends. But ultimately, when God comes around, you go running. Don't really want to talk to Him. Don't really want to have to deal with your sin. Or maybe you're hiding in all this busyness, all this stuff that we're talking about. You're filling your life and you're trying to crowd Him out. You tried drowning Him out with all the noise, with the entertainment. You filled your life with tons of friends and relationships, acting like, oh, my friends are just enough. I don't really need God. Whatever it is, are you running away from Him? And invites you to run towards Him. He's opened up a way for you. Don't wait. The third and last reason why relationship with, or why seeking God is critical for us, is that relationship with God is a way of life, not an event. Relationship with God is a way of life, not an event. God expects us to grow closer to Him. Christianity is not just a thing where you get in the door, you get a stamp on your hand, or in this case, I guess you could say a bracelet, right? And you're like, cool, I'm in the club. And then that's it. Christianity is about a growing relationship with God. And several places in the Bible, Christians and followers of God are actually reprimanded. They're spoken to in a condescending way because they're not growing. They should be grown-ups, they should be mature Christians having a stake. But instead, they've been a Christian for a while, but they're still sitting there sucking on their bottle as a baby. And they only know the basic things about Christianity. And so the reality is that as Christians, we're to be growing in relationship with God. Think about this. Think about the top three friends that you know the best. Okay? You feel like you hang out with, you have the most things in common, you talk together a lot. Now think about if you just suddenly today said, you know what? I know them well enough. And you just cut off all contact. And you pulled away and you go, yeah, I know enough about them. Now, if I walked up to you in a month and I said, do you have a relationship with so-and-so? Could you really legitimately say, yes, I do? I mean, it'd feel kind of like, well, no, you don't talk with them. You've totally cut off all contact with them. Sure, you know some stuff about them, but there's no relationship there. You've just totally cut it off. And the same is true with God. We can't just say that we know enough about God and then assume the rest of our lives that we're just going to live off of that little pocket of knowledge about Him and still say that we have a relationship with God. You see, the idea that we would claim to be a follower of Christ and not continue to grow is simply not an option. You cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus and yet not continue to grow and seek after God. They don't fit. So to wrap this up, we're really excited to see what God's going to do in and through you this weekend. God's going to teach you a lot about seeking Himself. And this is an opportunity for you to do business with God, for you to come face to face with Him and ask yourself if you've ever repented and believed, and secondly, are you continuing to grow in your relationship with Him? Are you putting effort into your relationship with God? I want to close with just reading the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. This was a guy who pursued God that we can learn from. This is what he writes in Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. He says, that I may know him, being Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Look at this, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul passionately pursued God. He gave it his whole life. He pursued Jesus Christ. And you go, Paul, listen, you're the Apostle Paul. You know enough. You're already walking closely with God. You don't need to put any more effort into it. But he said, no, I'm forgetting what lies ahead and I'm pushing on to what's ahead of me. So guys, our hope and prayer for you is that you would pursue God with the same passion that Paul had. That you would commit your lives to God. You'd commit yourself to know God. That you'd say, I am going to give it my full effort to know God more. Pursue Him. And guys, some of you might be sitting there going, I want to, I'm just not sure how. That's exactly what this weekend is about. We're going to show you what it looks like, how to do it, and how you can go home from this weekend and set yourself on a trajectory to continue to know and pursue God. But it's going to be up to you to put it into practice. Are you going to listen and learn and actually implement this so that you grow in your relationship with God? Or are you going to start life on Tuesday next week with the same old like you've had before? It'll be in your court. Let's close in prayer. Our God, we thank you that you have created us for relationship with you. God, thank you for not leaving us in our sin. Thank you for not leaving us in our rebellion. And God, I pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who knows deep down that they are estranged from you. That they are walking in their own way. They are calling the shots in their life. They have never surrendered their life and submitted themselves to God, trusting in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Lord, would you lead them to the cross right now? Would you cause them to lay down the rebellion against you? May they trust in Christ. And Father, I pray for everyone here that this weekend would be an opportunity to seek you. May you draw us all closer to you, that you may get the glory and the praise, and that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.